asking you, how many of you recognize the name Judith Scheinlin? Anybody recognize that name? Some of you do. Maybe you'll recognize it more if I use her more familiar term that's used to describe her, Judge Judy. How many remember Judge Judy? She is a retired Manhattan family court judge who is the star of the arbitration-based reality court show by her name, Judge Judy. The show features Scheinlin adjudicating real-life small claim disputes within a simulated courtroom setting. The first episode of Judge Judy aired back on September 16th, 1996. It's in its 12th season. It's already had 5,328 episodes. Now, it is the highest rated daily half hour nationally syndicated reality show. In 2006, Judge Judy was awarded a star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. In 2012, she was inducted into the Broadcasting and Cables Hall of Fame. In 2013, she won a Daytime Emmy Award for her show. In 2013, a Reader's Digest poll revealed that Americans trusted Judge Judy more than all 9 of the Supreme Court justices. Also in 2012, Scheinlin was the highest paid TV personality, making $123,000 per episode of Judge Judy, tallying $45 million a year. For, listen to this, the 52 days per year that they taped the show. 52 days, $45 million. In 2013, she's still the highest paid. She was still the highest paid TV personality, earning $47 million that year, which translated into $900,000 per working day. How'd you like to work one day and almost make $1 million? Wouldn't that be nice? Judge Judy. Now, I became aware of Judge Judy back a few years ago when my mother-in-law was living with us. Because there were times when I came home from church and my mother-in-law was there watching Judge Judy. So I would sit down with her and we would watch Judge Judy in her courtroom. And every time, it didn't fail, at the end of the show, we would look at each other and say, boy, am I glad I'm not the one before Judge Judy. And if you've ever watched the show, you know why we said that. Man, I wouldn't want to go before her court. Well, today, our text of Scripture has to deal with the courtroom. So I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And why don't we stand again? Let's stand. You need a stretch here anyhow. I can tell by looking at some of your faces. You need to stand. Maybe we should stand for the whole sermon. No, we won't do that. I'd like to just read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. This is God's word. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, you've already a defeat for you, that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. Lord, again, I've been just thinking about that verse. My sheep hear my voice. Lord, the people in this place today don't want to hear the voice of a pastor. This stammering pastor. God, the people here today want to hear your voice. So would you somehow speak through me and certainly speak through the authoritative, infallible, inerrant word of God today. Speak to us, God, and help us to obey your voice. We ask this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to begin, if you are taking some notes, you have your notes, your outline in the bulletin. I'd like to begin just by looking at the situation in the church of Corinth. And begin, I think we need to have some background here, the cultural background, to understand what the Apostle Paul is bringing out here. The Greeks were litigious people. In other words, they loved to take people to law. They would sue at the drop of a hat. In fact, one of their chief entertainments was going to law courts. I mean, if they were alive today, they would be watching every one of those episodes of Judge Judy, or Judge Joe Brown, or Judge Mathis, or Judge Karen, or all the rest of the, you know, People's Court, and all the rest of the court. They would love that. Not only would they love to be there and be watching it, they would love to take part in it. Because in the Greek culture, people were just quick at lawsuits. If somebody got offended, they wanted to take somebody to court. And if they couldn't work it out between themselves, they would take their case before a group of people called the 40. And these were 40 men that would try to help them work it out. And if they couldn't work it out, then their case was referred to a public arbitrator. And if he couldn't resolve the case, it went to a jury trial. Now, it's interesting. The juries existed. They had between 201 and thousands of jury members. The smallest jury was 201 people. They would come and they would be the jury. The case would be presented and then they would vote. But people love this. One commentator writes, "It is plain to see that in the Greek city, every man was more or less a lawyer and spent a very great part of his time either deciding or listening to law cases." The Greeks were in fact famous or notorious for the love of going to law. They just loved to go to the law courts. They would have loved watching Judge Judy, participating. They would want to be part of the decision making. They loved that stuff. Now, kind of like today, huh? Do people sue at the drop of a hat today? Oh my. I mean, I spilled coffee on my pants the other day at McDonald's. You know, and I looked on that, doggone on that cup, it said, you know, this stuff is hot. If it wasn't a man, I was, you know, can you believe that? Can you believe that? Do you ever read some of the labels on some of the stuff, you know, that we get? You get shoe polish and you read on there, this is not for consumption, you know, not that. What? Who's going to be drinking shoe polish? But they got to put that on there. Because if somebody drinks that stuff and it's not on there, what? We're going to sue them. It's kind of like today. That's what it was like back at that time. Now, the situation in the church. You see, the Corinthian believers had been so used to that atmosphere, arguing, disputing, taking one another to courts, that when they got saved, they brought that spirit into the church. And actually, there were actual Christians in the church, brothers suing other brothers in the church. Look at verse 1 in the text. Verse 1, it says, if anyone has a case against, or the King James says, having a matter against. That's three Greek words in the original. And these three Greek words were commonly used to signify a lawsuit. A lawsuit. Brothers were suing brothers in the church. And I don't know what the specific cases were. We're not told. I don't know if somebody felt ripped off or I don't know. But brothers were suing brothers in the church. They were quick to sue at the drop of a hat. Now I want to just make an observation here. Just one thing here. When stuff like that happens, it's not so much indicating in the church. When it happens in church, it's not so much indicating a legal problem. It's indicating a spiritual problem. Amen. It's a spiritual problem. Amen. When a brother sues a brother, it's a spiritual problem. And then I asked, does that stuff happen today? Well, certainly it happens in the world, but it doesn't happen in the church, does it? And I'm telling you what, it does. It does happen in churches. Let me give you a couple instances. An older couple that contracted a Christian contractor, builder, to put an addition on their home for what would be about $80,000. In the building the addition, the contractor made a big mistake, and the floor of the addition was 6 inches higher than the floor in the house. So, to fix the problem, he slanted the floor. And it looked horrendous. But when confronted with that, he was unwilling to come back and fix the problem. What does this older couple do? What do? Does a brother sue a brother? Let me give you one closer to home here. Back a few years ago in Northeast Ohio, we had a big hailstorm. And a Christian's house was damaged. And he contracted with a Christian brother to fix his roof and his siding. And paid the brother. And they began the work, but the work never got finished. They left and didn't finish the work. What do you do? I mean, should you take that brother to court? See, things like this happen today. These are real situations. And so Paul, secondly on your outline, gives instructions to the church. The instructions given to the church. And he really gives two instructions here. First of all, he says we should avoid going to a secular court. Christian brothers, listen, should do everything possible. Christians should do everything possible to avoid going to a secular court. Now, it's not always possible. I know that. But we should do everything that we can to avoid that. Why? Two reasons. First of all, because to take our problems before a secular court is to take our problems before the unjust or the unrighteous. Do you see it there in verse 1? He says, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous or the unjust? That is, before the unsaved, the unbeliever? Now, I praise God. Some judges in our legal system are Christians. Praise God. Amen? Remember back a couple years ago, I remember when Brenda Burnham Unruh died. What a godly lady that lady was. Just a born-again, lovely Christian lady. We need more judges like that. There's a judge now, and I think he's a Christian. I've never talked with him, but I've been in his courtroom and watched him adjudicate in his court. Kim Hoover. He uses scripture. I almost jumped up and said amen in his court. I probably got thrown out. But you know what? I think he's a Christian. You know, my son Jeff and his wife now are over on, going over to the mission field. When Jeff was in high school, he did not play travel ball in the summer so he could go to the Dominican Republic with CVCA. And Kim Hoover, that judge, sent him a personal letter just thanking him and encouraging him for putting the Lord first. I think he's a Christian. I thank God for judges like that and for lawyers like that. There are Christian lawyers. That's not an oxymoron. There are, and I thank God for them. But let's say this. The majority of judges and lawyers are not Christian. They're not Christian. And if they are not Christian, if they are not saved, guess what? They're in the dark. They're in the dark. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. You know, it's bad. This is what Paul's saying. You know, it's bad when Christians have disputes with each other. That's not a good thing. It's worse when Christians have dispute with each other and they go to court. It's worst of all when Christians have disputes with each other and they go to court before the unsaved. Paul says that's not a good thing. How do you expect to get justice when you're before the unjust? So do everything you can not to go to a secular court. And then there's another reason. Not only because they are unjust and unrighteous, but because it would be a poor testimony before the lost. You see verses 6 and 7? He says, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Actually then, it's already a defeat for you. When you do this, Paul says, you lose before you start. You lose before you start. You know, the Jews, back in the time of Paul, never would take a lawsuit before a secular court. They would either settle their dispute privately or take it to the elders of the village or the synagogue. They would take their problems, listen, before spiritual leaders. And they believed that to take matters to a secular court was to imply that God, through his people, was inadequate to solve every problem. In fact, it was also considered blasphemy against the divine law of God to go to a secular court. Now, Jewish courts, I want you to note this, though. Jewish courts, back in the first century, they had legal authority. Under Roman and Greek law, Jewish courts had legal authority. The Jews could judge their own situations, their own cases. The only thing a Jewish court could not do was condemn a man to capital punishment, condemn a man to death. That's why, you remember, when they took Jesus before the Sanhedrin, they judged him, but they had to take him before who? Before Pilate, so that Pilate could condemn him to death, because they could not do that. But they could judge their own cases. And that's what they would do. When believers take other believers to court, generally, it ends up on the front page of the Akron Beacon Journal. And it's a poor testimony. Because you know what people say? You Christians fight, bicker, defraud, cheat, steal, sue. You're just like us. And then you say, become a Christian. No thanks. No thanks. to go to law, Paul says, before unbelievers, you lose because you lost your testimony. You've lost your testimony. So his first instruction is avoid going to secular court. His second instruction, I think, is attempt to settle disputes within the church. Now, I think this is important. When he says don't go to court, he doesn't mean you shouldn't work out problems. I mean, there's real things that happen in the church, just like we talked about the hailstorm or the Christian contractor that doesn't do the job. There's real issues here. He's not saying, oh, well, just forget it. Attempt to get it worked out in the church. Deal with it in-house. Now, we got to note a very important fact here. Very important fact. The Christian church at the time of Paul had legal authority to deal with disputes in the church. Christianity in the first century was not considered a new religion. Christianity was considered a sect of Judaism. And therefore, as the Jews had the right to judge between other Jews in the synagogue, the Christian church had the legal authority to judge. They had the recognized authority. Now, here's a difference, isn't it? Because today, the church does not have legal authority. Unless people will agree to binding arbitration, will agree, and there's certain procedures you can go through where the church can have authority. So there's a difference here. I know you got, this is where application comes in. There's people that differ in application, but there's a difference. We don't have that same authority. But having said that, I still think the Apostle Paul would say, even today, we should attempt to do everything possible to stay out of the courts and deal with things through the Christian church. Now, the reason I say that is because Paul gives two reasons why they should settle problems within the church. And these two reasons are still true today. Reason number one, because we're saints. Amen. We're saints. We're holy ones. Did you see it there? In verse 1, and not before the saints? In verse 2, do you not know that the saints? We're saying a saint is not some super spiritual Christian guy or lady. A saint is not a statue in a church. We're saints. The word means holy ones. We are the holy ones of God. He says the lowest spirit-filled saint is more capable of making a right and righteous decision than the most educated non-Christian that sits on the Supreme Court of the United States. If you had a problem or dispute with another Christian, it would be better to go before the lowliest Christian than to go before Ruth Bader Ginsburg. Or Sotomayor. Or Kagan. Or Roberts. Go before the lowliest Christian. I would rather go before the lowliest Christian if I had a problem with somebody else than I would ever want to go before Judge Judy. I'm going to tell you, I would. King James Version brings this out in verse 4. It reads, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. Just get the lowliest Christian. Saints should be, listen, we should be able to work out our problems and solve our problems with one another in-house in the church. That's what he's saying. We're saints. And the second reason is because we have the mind and the means to discern. We have discernment as Christians. First of all, we have this book. We've got the truth. We've got everything we need to discern what is right and what is wrong in this book. But not only do we have this book, we have the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get into that in this chapter. We've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The Spirit of truth. And we also, we found this out back in chapter 2, the last verse of chapter 2. We've got the mind of Christ. You realize that? He says, you have the mind of Christ. And so we should be able to judge. In fact, he says, and look at verse 2. Do you not know the saints will judge the world? If you are a Christian, do you know you're going to judge the world? And I believe that's when Jesus Christ comes back, sets up his millennial kingdom, we're going to reign with Christ. And we'll rule with Christ. We're going to judge the world. Can you believe that? Judge the world. How are we going to do that? I'll tell you how we're going to do it. We're going to do it with the Word of God. I took a doctoral class down at the chapel. And I'll never forget, we were talking about the millennium and the class, somebody brought up in the class, they said, you know, during the millennium, during the reign of Christ, you know, there's some people, I can't believe this, but there's some people that believe that Christ is going to judge using the law, Old Testament law. Can you believe that? Ha, ha, ha. Okay, oh, yeah, boy, that's whacked. And I'm thinking, that's what he's going to do. There's nothing wrong with the Old Testament law. It's holy, righteous, and good. It's God's standard. It's a reflection of God's character. And God will judge using his law. And will judge using the law of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. In fact, not only are we going to judge the world, but do you realize this? Listen, saint. We're going to judge angels. He doesn't explain that. And I'm not sure where that is or when that is. It'd have to be fallen angels. Is it at the great white throne? I'm not sure. But he says it. You're going to judge angels. I said, wow. And he says, listen, if we're going to judge the whole world and we're going to judge angels, can't you work out things with each other in the church? Amen. Come on, saints. That's what he says. That's what he says. So when it comes to lawsuits, he says, listen, avoid. If you can, avoid going to a secular court and attempt in every way you can to get it worked out. Now, let me give you a specific application of the church. Number 3 on your outline, the specific application for today's church. What happens if a Christian is defrauded? What happens if a Christian is cheated or hurt by another Christian? What are we to do? Christians, listen, should always, always seek conciliation. Always seek conciliation. What does that mean? We should always try to work it out. We start with Matthew 18, right? 15 through 17. If I have something against my brother, it says, go to him in private. Talk to him. Just say, you know what? I feel like I've been defrauded here. You know, how can we work this out? Or is there a misunderstanding here? I don't understand this, but we got to work this out. Go to him in private. But if he says, I'm not listening to you, then go get another brother or two brothers. Go back and talk to him again. Try to get it worked out. Try to conciliate. That's so important. The Christian Conciliation International. You know, there's an organization actually that helps Christians that have problems with other Christians. It's called Christian Conciliation International. They had a very interesting comment. It's long, so I'm just going to abbreviate it. But it says, you know what? When brother goes to court with brother, you are putting yourselves in an adversarial situation. It's one against another. And generally, when that happens, the lawyers are pointing out to you all that you do, all that you've done right, and all that they have done wrong. And the other person, oh, you're right. Here's all you did right. They're wrong. So what does it do? It pits brother against brother. It doesn't bring conciliation. It breaks relationships. It breaks relationships. It separates. And you know what else happens? The real problems are usually not addressed. Because there's usually underlying problems, and people are just confirmed in their sin. Yeah, I'm right. No, I'm right. No, I'm right. And it doesn't, it's not good. It's not good. We should always go for conciliation. But I hear somebody say this. Well, Pastor, yeah, I want to conciliate. I want to work this out. But the other person doesn't want to. Then what do you do? What if they won't cooperate? What if they won't go before the spiritual leaders of the church? What if they won't agree to binding arbitration? What do you do then, Pastor? Well, I think then you have a dilemma. and I want to put this out there. You need to think this through. Because Christians differ here. Some Christians would say, then it's okay to go to court. Because remember, Pastor, the church doesn't have that legal authority like the church did back in the first century. And they've got a point. They've got a point. Some would say, then you do everything you can, but if they won't, then you can go to court. And I understand what they're saying. But I think the Apostle Paul would say, in that situation, if they will not agree to conciliate, it would be better to be defrauded than to take a brother to court. It would be better to absorb the wrong than to take a brother to court and sue. It'd be better to suffer in the loss than to bring a lawsuit. Now, I want to share. There's three justices on the Supreme Court that I respect. Justice Thomas, Justice Alito, and Justice Scalia. I detect, and again, I don't know them, but I detect the fear of the Lord in them, and I respect them. One of those justices, Justice Scalia, actually wrote on these verses. And here's what he said, commenting on 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. Listen to what he said. I think this passage has something to say about the proper Christian attitude towards civil litigation. Paul was making two points. First, he says that the mediation of a mutual friend, such as a parish priest or pastor, should be sought before parties run off to the law courts. I think we are too ready today to seek vindication or vengeance through adversary proceedings rather than peace through mediation. And then he adds, good Christians are to be slow, just as good Christians are to be slow to anger, they should be slow to sue. That's Justice Scalia. I think he's right. I think he's right. We shouldn't sue at the drop of a hat. We shouldn't. It's my right. Well, Paul, I think, would say, you know what? It's a time we just give up our rights. Interesting. I got to read this to you. Because John MacArthur made a comment in his commentary that I think is powerful. He says, quote, an attorney friend of mine says that over the years he has counseled dozens of Christians to drop lawsuits against each other. In some 90% of the cases, he has been successful, and he reports that, without exception, those believers have been blessed. Also, without exception, those who have insisted on solving their disputes in court became bitter and resentful, whether they won or lost the cases. He concludes, if they went to court, they lost spiritually. Wow. Wow. Well, let me finish today just giving some general principles for the church. General principles out of this section. What do we learn? First of all, if there's this dispute between Christians, it's always best to work it out in the church. Folks, we should be able to work out difficulties in the church. We've got to be submissive to spiritual leadership to do that. We've got to be, more than that, submissive to Christ. But if there's problems, we should be able to work them out with one another. Amen? Amen. You're saints. You're going to judge the world. You're going to judge angels. These little things, we should be able to work them out. And it's best if we do. Number two, be careful not to bring worldly practices into the church. See, that's what they did. That's what they were like out there. That's what they were like in their BC days. And they just brought these practices right into the church. Do we ever do that? Do we ever bring the world into the church? Oh, we got to be careful of that. We've got to be careful not to bring worldly practices. You see, when the world gets into the church, we lose our testimony to the world. Three, piggybacking on that, our testimony for Christ before unbelievers is to be above reproach. Because, listen to me. Open your eyes. Everybody open their eyes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. They're watching. They are watching you. They're watching you where you work. They're watching you in your neighborhood. They're watching you at school. They're watching. We had a testimony Wednesday night at our prayer meeting by somebody that works in an establishment around here. And he said, you know what? My boss is watching. They know I'm a Christian. And they're watching. And I'm going to tell you what. Our testimony for Jesus. There's something bigger than me getting my rights. I hate to say that, but there is. And it's the testimony for Christ. The testimony for Christ. And that leads to the last. The identification badge of the Christian is love. Jesus Christ said it, didn't he? He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples by how good you preach. Was that in there? No. By how great of a teacher you are. No. By how much you know. Boy, if you can spit scripture, they'll know you're a follower. Oh, no. They'll know that you're a follower of Christ by the love, listen, that you have for one another. Amen. Not even love for them. I mean, we have love for the lost. We should love them. But they're going to know when they see us treating each other the right way. You know, if I wrong somebody, you know what I need to do? I need to make it right. And if somebody wrongs me, you know what I need to do? I need to go to them, try to work it out. I need to have forgiveness. I need to have compassion. I need to have grace. And you know what? I need to be willing, even if we can't get it worked out, to still love them. Because when we act like that, saints, you know what people are going to say? There's a Christ follower. He looks like Jesus. And our lives will point people to Jesus. And folks, that's what it's about. Amen? That's the only thing it's about. It's not about our rights. It's not about me getting vindication. It's not me about getting vengeance. It's about pointing people to Him. May God minister this to us, and may our lives point people to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Lord, we just bow before You and just thank You for this portion of Your Word. And Lord, it's hard to apply to this because some things are different today. But I pray that our hearts would be hearts of reconciliation and conciliation, and our hearts would be hearts of love. I pray that as Your followers, we treat each other the right way. Lord, we're going to have problems. We're going to have times when we wrong people or are wronged by people. But help us, Lord, to have Your heart. Help us to remember that all that we do and say, especially before unbelievers, the world's watching. They need to see You, Jesus. May they see You in our lives. And may they know we're Christians by the love that we have for one another. I pray this in Jesus' name.